Well, thank you for your welcome. And we're going to turn this evening to Psalm 23. Now, back in November 17, Mark Regev, who is the Israeli ambassador to Britain, gave a speech marking the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. And in his speech, he analysed why it was that Britain was in the forefront of promoting the establishment of the Jewish state. Now, whatever you make of that politically, and obviously people have different views, his analysis of Britain was simply stunning. I shall read you some of his words. When the Reformation came to England, the Puritans developed doctrine on a vast range of issues, including the Jews' ancient connection to the land of Israel and a belief in a Jewish national revival. These values, coupled with a love of biblical history and geography, became part of the religious and cultural landscape. British Christians became intimately acquainted with the Psalms of Israel. Scottish Presbyterians would sing the Psalter at church. Anglicans expressed King David's most profound pleas to God in the Book of Common Prayer. The phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," from the 23rd Psalm, became a precious refrain to the British nation, as well as to Israel. And psalmodic songs of praise became intertwined with British spiritual life. Now, sadly, of course, our familiarity with the Psalms has declined quite markedly, but still, Psalm 23 seems to retain a spark for us. It still resonates with us, maybe especially with those in the older generation. But there is something here in this psalm that kind of makes it stand out as different and something that makes it close to our heart. When our hymn book has many different renditions of Psalm 23, that the old and the modern. Now, of course, the psalm has a unifying theme. The theme is, Jehovah is my shepherd. And in a sense, the rest of the psalm is an unpacking of that first statement and an application of that first statement from David's life and from his own experience of God. Now, I want us to look at the whole psalm tonight, but by way of introduction, I just want to think of four brief things from that first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." The first is the way in which he portrays his relationship with God. He portrays it as a sheep and a shepherd. Now, of course, David was a shepherd. He has first-hand experience of sheep, probably more so than you and I. And in a way, presenting himself as a sheep isn't terribly complimentary. Sheep aren't the brightest animals on the planet. And they kind of have a habit of copying each other and of wandering away. And these kind of things conspire to make sheep actually quite a vulnerable animal. And yet, the Psalms present sheep and shepherd, us and God, in this way many times. So Psalm 74, 79, 80, 95, 100, they all refer to us and God in this way, sheep and shepherd. But I think we need to identify the shepherd in a bit more detail. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, of course, in our authorized version, Lord in capital letters means Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of promise, the God of covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the Exodus. The Lord, this God, is my shepherd. But of course, we're not stuck, as it were, in this time frame, the time frame in which David was writing. We're somewhere further on than that. So Isaiah writes, and he says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm is with him. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah is saying, the Lord is coming, and when he comes, he's coming as a shepherd. And of course, those of you who know your Bibles will know that when Jesus appears, as we've already thought this evening, he says, "I am the Good Shepherd. It's me," he says. "I am the Lord who is coming as a shepherd." And then Peter, looking back, says about Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls." Who is the shepherd? Jehovah is the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd of our souls. Now, thirdly, in our little introduction, notice the personal way in which he speaks of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't present the shepherd as a shepherd. He doesn't say, "Oh, do you know, God is a bit like a shepherd." He doesn't say God's a kind of theoretical shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. Oh, there are psalms that say that. But he doesn't say, "I'm kind of in because I'm in with them." He's not saying God is kind of a shepherd to me because he's a shepherd to Israel. It's not a kind of corporate shepherd. He's saying, no, Jehovah is my shepherd. He's saying there's something between him and me. There's something living between us. There's something that's connecting us. And I can't go on without asking you, is there anything connecting you with God? Is there this living thing that connects you to God? Can you honestly say, hand on heart, the Lord is my shepherd? Now notice how he develops that. Fourthly, he says, the consequence of the Lord being my shepherd is I shall not want. It kind of stands to reason. He says, look, whatever life throws at me, I know that my shepherd will supply what I need. He has this confidence. Now, how can he arrive at such a confident place? How can he have this assurance, this confidence about God and what God is going to do for him? Well, I want us now to see the main section of the psalm and divide it up and see how it is that he arrives at this place of confidence. There are three phases in this psalm. The first of them we can put like this: the shepherd in David's experience. The shepherd in David's experience. Now, the key to verses 2 and 3 is the way in which he speaks about the shepherd. Notice he says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. What's he saying? He's saying, look, when it comes to myself and God, it's him and me. It's him and me. Now notice how he's speaking about God. He's speaking about his shepherd in the third person. It's as if he is, as a sheep, going up to a hole in the hedge, and he's talking to a goat in the neighbouring field, and he's saying, look, in this field, my shepherd is doing this for me. This is what it's like in this field. We have a great shepherd. So what does the shepherd do for him? What does this divine shepherd do for the sheep that's in this field? Well, of course, in the Middle Eastern setting, the great challenge for a shepherd in that hot, dry, arid, semi-barren environment, the great challenge for the shepherd was pasture, water, and leading safely from one to the other. Those three things. And notice how David puts it. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He locates the pastures that my soul needs. And they're green. They're not some sort of browned off bits of grass growing on the side of a road. No, he says, he leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Listen, my friend, if you have Jehovah as your shepherd, if Jesus is your good shepherd, he will provide nourishment for your soul. He will nourish your soul with the richest of fare. The world has everything, you know. It's got everything for the body. It's got everything for the mind. It's got everything to make life easy. But it's got nothing for the soul. Nothing. And when your soul is hungry, what you need is Jesus. And he will make rich provision in his word. Tell me, are you feeding your soul? Well, are you feeding your soul? Maybe you just kind of snatch and go. Kind of the way we live our lives, don't we? Snatch and go. And maybe that's what you do for your soul. My friend, if your soul is to grow, you need to meditate and, like a good sheep, ruminate on the word of God. That's the first thing the shepherd does. The second thing, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me to suitable watering. He doesn't lead me to some sort of raging, swirling, turbulent torrent of muddy floodwater. And neither does he lead me to cool, clear water that's crashing over the rocks. No, he leads me to tranquil, calm water where the most timid of sheep can drink safely. Now notice how David puts it here. He doesn't say, he gives me food to eat and he gives me water to drink. He doesn't say that. It's much richer and much fuller than that. He says he makes me lie down in green pastures. There's enough there to sustain me for some time. I can lie down there. He leads me beside the still waters as if I'm walking along Dovedale or somewhere like that where it's lovely, tranquil water. I can walk for miles. He is providing in a great way. But our mentality is, we must press on, we must keep going, but sometimes Jesus says no. Sometimes he says, come apart and rest a while. Sometimes Jesus says, it's time to lie down. Now, we don't always find that easy. Why does he do that? It's because he wants to restore our soul. Now, let me ask you this evening, how is it with your soul? You know, sometimes our souls get into a bad place and a bad way. Is your soul troubled? Is your soul anxious, agitated? Is your soul sick? Maybe you feel as if your soul has been mauled. Maybe you feel as if the last drop of spirituality is being squeezed out of your soul. And you feel like giving up. You feel like throwing in the towel. And you say, right, that's it. It's all over. Jehovah revives the soul. Jesus recovers the soul. The Lord restores the soul. That's what he does. He's a specialist at it. And my friend, whatever state your soul is in tonight, Jesus Christ can restore it. He will restore it. He began a work in you, and he will complete that work. He will make sure it's done and done to his glory. Take courage. Take courage. But notice then, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, the life of a believing sheep is not all inactivity. It's not all lying down in green pastures. It's moving from one to another. It's going from one place to another in the soul. But notice, these paths are paths of righteousness. They are not questionable paths. They're not devious paths. They're not kind of slightly bent, tortuous paths. No, no, no. They're paths of righteousness. They're paths of truthfulness, plainness, clarity. Anything else, any deviousness, is not a path the Lord is leading you down. His paths are paths of righteousness. But notice how he puts it. They are plural paths. It's not one path. There are multiple paths that the Saviour leads his sheep along. God doesn't lead all of us in the same way, along the same path, through the same experiences. God does something different for one from what he does for another. Don't expect what happens to you to happen to everybody else. And don't expect what's happening to everybody else necessarily to happen to you. There are multiple paths. For example, you might be a parent here with children. Your children might come to faith when they're young. Oh, if they do, praise God. Your children might leave home without coming to faith. Some of your children might come to faith. Some of your children may not. Some may never come to faith. God leaves us all in different paths. But it's the same shepherd. It's the same Lord. It's the same leading. in verses 2 and 3, David is talking about the kind of day-to-day experience of living as a sheep. And he's saying, the Lord leads me in that day-to-day life. Isn't that why we love him? Isn't that why we love our shepherd? He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Even in the day-to-day things of life, he leads us. He provides for us. He sustains us. Now, of course, that raises a question for us. David is here telling about the shepherd. Let me ask you, when did you last tell someone about your shepherd? Was it last week? Last month? Last year? Or never? David is telling about his shepherd. And if you have him as a shepherd, you should be doing the same. But now David moves on, because he wants to deal with two paths of righteousness in greater detail. These are paths that most sheep, maybe all sheep, are very reluctant to go down. These are sheep like some of our more modern renditions. These are paths like some of our more modern renditions we'd like to airbrush out of the psalm. But they're there. What are they? Well, firstly, we've seen the shepherd in David's experience. Now, the shepherd in David's extremity. There are two parts in verses 4 and 5. The first, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, David is picturing here the ravines, the so-called wadis that crisscross the wilderness of Palestine. They're created by the heavy rains in the wet season. They are deep. They have vertical sides. They are dark. And there's a chill in there which is not outside. And who knows what's lurking down there? This place is a nightmare for a sheep. And David is using this as a picture of approaching death. Now, my friend, this valley is one that your shepherd is going to lead you into. He will take you here. You may be very reluctant to go there, but he's going to take you there. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, let me ask you, do you ever think about your death? You say, don't be ridiculous, I'm not that morbid. Why not? Does it fill you with trepidation? When you think about your death, does it kind of make you come out into a cold sweat? The valley of the shadow of death is a path of righteousness that Jesus, our shepherd, leads into. But then there's another path of righteousness in verse 5. The presence of my enemies. The presence of my enemies. You see, living as one of God's sheep does not make us immune from trouble. It doesn't put us into some super place where everyone is in favour of us. It's not like that. The Apostle Paul said that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tell me, have you got enemies? Maybe enemies in your work, enemies in your street, enemies in your home, maybe even enemies in the church. Nobody likes enemies. Well, not necessarily a little bit odd. But we all have one enemy in particular. Peter speaks of him. He says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Do you realize that? If you are one of Jehovah's sheep, you're a tasty morsel for the devil. He would love to devour you. And of course, the natural inclination of the sheep is to leg it. It's to run as far away as possible from every enemy. But there are times when our shepherd leads us into the presence of our enemies. This is an uncomfortable place. Listen, especially you younger ones that believe in Jesus. Maybe your life has been relatively easy to this point. I'm telling you, it's not going to be like that forever. You will come across great difficulties in your life. Times of terrible trial when you feel up against the enemy. Fear not. Jesus leads into the presence of our enemies. But what happens? What happens when David finds himself in one of these two paths of righteousness? Something quite remarkable. In verses 2 and 3, it's him and me. But in verses 4 and 5, him and me turns into you and me. Did you notice that? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil." What's happened here? Now, in this place, he is experiencing an intimacy, a closeness with his shepherd. Which means now he is addressing him directly. He's speaking one-to-one with his shepherd. The relative distance of the day-to-day activity of the shepherd and his life has now been transformed into intimacy with Jesus. And an intimacy that maybe he has not experienced before. Now there's an immediacy about the presence of his Lord. Now he says, "Thou art with me." Listen, are you afraid of the valley of the shadow of death? Are you afraid of the day when the doctor says, "I'm ever so sorry, there's nothing more I can do for you"? What then? David tells you what then. Then, he says, you can expect the intimacy of Jesus. Then you can expect the presence of Jesus in a way that maybe you have never known before. Then you can expect Jesus to be at your side. And what does Jesus do? David tells us. He has a rod in one hand and a staff in the other. What does he do with them? Well, some people tell us that he uses the rod to beat us. Really? Do you believe that? Is that comforting? I don't think so. What's he doing with the rod? Leviticus tells us. The last chapter of Leviticus says this. Concerning the tithe of the herd and or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. The picture is that the shepherd is stood there with his rod at the entrance to the fold, and he holds out the rod, and the sheep are going underneath, and he's counting the noses of the sheep passing under his rod. What's David saying here? He's saying, in the valley of the shadow of death, my shepherd is counting the sheep. My shepherd counts me. That's what he's saying. He's counting me in. I'm one of his sheep. And he's making sure I know it. Isn't that what Jesus says? I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Take comfort. Jesus will assure you. But then Jesus has a staff in the other hand. What does he use that for? Well, fending off the enemy. Listen to David again. He describes this. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his hand. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him and slew him. Well, what did he hit him with? His staff. Listen, my friends, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, it's the last opportunity for that lion, the devil, to get at you. But your Jesus will stand there and keep him at bay. Isn't that what Jesus means when he says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I'm not going to run from you, says Jesus. I will keep the devil at bay. Listen, my friends, take great comfort. Yes, Jesus is going to lead you into the valley. But when you get there, you can say with David, I will fear no evil. Now I want to read you the words of a young woman who's in the valley of the shadow of death. She is 17. Just let that sink in. 17, and she's waiting to be beheaded. I am afraid. I am going to die. They say it is not a painful death, that it hurts only for an instant. But sometimes in the night I wake, my body drenched with sweat. I know I have dreamed again of that moment when I shall lay my bare neck in the hollow of the stone and wait for the steel to descend. Oh, God, I am 17. Is it time already to leave life behind when there is so much left untried? And yet, you have given me all the important things, the loyalty of friends, the tenderness of a man's love, and above all and through all, your abiding presence. What's she saying? Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Listen, my friend, when we come to the valley, we needn't be frozen to the spot. David says, I walk through the valley. I walk through it. And out the other end into the light of immortality. But the presence of Jehovah isn't confined to the valley. It's there in the presence of his enemies. Jehovah is there too. What's he doing here? Well, he doesn't have a rod and a staff. Here, he has a tablecloth, placemats, cutlery, napkins, cruet, goblets, tureens, decanters, plates. What's happening here? Our shepherd is spreading an oriental banquet for us. And David says, he treats me like a favored guest. He anoints my head with oil. And the divine waiter has set everything ready, and he bids us to sit, and he says, bon appetit. And he does all of this right under the nose of our enemies. How infuriating for them. They want to get us, but they can't, because our shepherd is there. They want to destroy us, but they can't, because he is making rich provision for us. And he's in no hurry. He says, oh, let me refill your glass. And he fills it until it's right up to the brim. Listen, my friends, there will be times in life when you feel so pressed down by the presence of your enemies that you have no idea how you're going to get through this. And it's in those times that Jesus draws near and makes the provision that you need. Your enemies may be watching and waiting like vultures for you to fall. But Jesus draws near and provides for your soul. And your enemies don't get it. They go, huh? How has he got through that? That's because you and I have a shepherd that they don't have. Fear not, my friend, if you have Jesus as your shepherd. So we've seen the shepherd in David's experience, the shepherd in David's extremity, and lastly, the shepherd in David's eternity. You see, David ends the psalm in a different way, on a different note. It's almost as if he's saying, having had that experience of the shepherd's dealings on the day-to-day basis, and having gone through these crises in which I experienced him, now I'm in a good place to move forwards. And he moves forwards, he looks forwards to the rest of his life. All the days of my life, he says. He looks forward to the remainder of it, and even that which is beyond, that which is to come. He looks forward in this settled way, as if there is a new calm, a new serenity that's come over him. He says, surely, surely, he says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He says, goodness and mercy, they're like two little dogs. They're kind of running along at my heels. I might get into a few scrapes, but they're still there. You see, David now has a calm. His experiences of God have given him a calm. And you younger people, you need to learn from some of those older Christians that are here. Because they should have a calm about the future, because of their experience of God in the past. And David says, of course, that is going to end in the house of my shepherd. The house that Jesus describes as having many mansions. And when I get there, I will dwell with my shepherd without end. I'll be in his presence forever. Now listen, my friend, life will throw up for you lots of stuff. Most of it will just be the kind of day-to-day stuff. But there will be crises. But if you have Jehovah as your shepherd, if you have Jesus as your good shepherd, he will see you through. Don't rely on your own sheeply resources. They'll soon run out. Don't rely on your ovine wisdom. That'll soon let you down. You need a shepherd. And Jehovah is his name. As we close, let me ask you a few questions. Are you walking with this shepherd, or are you trying to run away from him? Is your shepherd beginning to lead you down a path that you're not quite sure you want to go down? Listen, don't balk at him. He knows. The only safe place is with him. But maybe you've wandered from this shepherd. Once you were walking closely with him, but now he's some way off. And maybe for a while you've been quite happy to exist like that. You're in a dangerous place, my friend. You need to come back. You need to return to the closeness of your shepherd. Why don't you do it? But maybe, in reality, you've never known Jehovah as your shepherd. Maybe you're not in his fold. Maybe you're not in his flock. Maybe you're a goat that's outside. Listen, my friend, there is no shepherd like this shepherd. And you need him. Maybe you know that you need him. Well, why are you still where you are then? Why don't you come round to the gate and say, Lord Jesus, make me one of your sheep. What will he say? Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll fling the gate open and say, come in. Come in. Be one of mine. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is that your experience? It can be. Maybe it is. Rejoice. Rejoice with me and be exceeding glad. Amen. We shall sing in closing hymn number 858, 858 from Heavenly Jerusalem's Towers. Now this hymn pictures those who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death, who are now in the house of their Lord, and they're looking backwards. That's verse 1. And verse 2 is us. 858.